Oh, thank you, Father. We just come before you, come before your word again with your, just with expectant ears and hearts to hear your word. Holy Spirit, we invite you to speak to us in your truth, guide us into your truth so you can we can know the things that you would have us know today. Father, we thank you for this wonderful epistle of 1 John, that you can just see your love pouring out in this epistle. And I thank you so much that my brothers and sisters and I can benefit from this, from your holy word. So thank you, Father. Just lead me and guide me that the that everyone here hears your words being spoken today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so continuing our study of 1 John, and we're nearing the end of the book. We're going to get into chapter 5. We're going to end up in chapter 5 today. So we're getting to the end. So we're gonna be looking at this this section here that spans from verse 17 of chapter 4 down through verse 5 of chapter 5. That's our text today. So if you have your Bibles, open up with me to 1 John chapter 4, and we'll start reading at verse 17. So he says in verse 17, "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and we keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? Is it not he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Praise God. Those are great verses. So we're excited to get into this section right here. And so these verses, if you remember from 2 weeks ago, these verses here is the second part of a larger section that really spans from the first part of chapter 4, and it goes all the way through verse 5 of chapter 5. And so we see that because this section actually starts in verse 1 of chapter 4, talking about these tests of knowing those who are of God, knowing those who are ektutheo, born out from God. And we see that test, and then he goes into verse 4 and he starts talking about the love of, that we are of God and God's abiding in us. And so this entire section is centered on our fellowship with him. Our fellowship with him, God the Father and his Son Jesus Christ, and it's rooted in this perfect love of God. And that's what we see. So in this section now, this is just a screenshot of verses chapter 4, verse 4 through verse 4 and 5 of chapter 5. And you can see something interesting is you can see John kind of bracketing this section with two statements of the overcomer. And it's all because we're born of God. If you just look at 1 John 4:4, here's the first start of that bracket. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Why have we overcome them? Because we are of God. And that's how we've overcome. And then look at how he ends this section in 4 and 5. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? It's one who believes in Jesus Christ, right? So that's, we got this section here that we've been taking the last couple of weeks, and it's really bracketed by this idea of born of God and overcoming the world. Overcoming the world because we have life in Jesus Christ. So it's fellowship with God, it's overcoming the evil one, and it's having eternal life in Christ Jesus. That's really what we're looking at in these 20 or so verses. So this section, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, John continues circling around some very familiar topics, right? A lot of what we're talking about is things that we've talked about in previous lessons. But he's got one new thing. He's adding in a new truth, and he's weaving in the truth of love. All this is overlaid in love because love is the root of our fellowship. And that's what John is doing here. I love how Linsky had described that, how he's a weaver weaving in these new truths, and it's growing more glorious and just so more beautiful as we get here to the end of this chapter and of this book. So that's what we're going to be looking at today is our fellowship with God rooted in rooted in the love of God, the perfected love of God. And that's what I named this, is the perfected love of God. That's what we're going to be looking at a lot today. So let's look at verse 17, and then we'll start studying this out. So verse 17, we'll read it again. He says, "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world." So one thing I want to point out is the word order in Greek is slightly different here. Now, word order in Greek is usually always different, but it makes a difference on what they're emphasizing. And in this case, I think it makes a big difference because it really helps us understand what is John saying? How is he leading in? Do you have a question, B?
Can you love everybody, but not like everybody?
Well, so John's specifically talking about the brethren. So I would say, you don't have to like their actions, but you love what's in their heart. Okay, and then we'll expand on that a little bit more, all right? Okay, so look at how this is ordered here, because I think this makes a difference on how we go into this verse 17. So he says, in tuto. He starts off in tuto. Now that's the statement in this. And you notice where they put it in the English translation. They put it all the way at the back side here. But he really starts off saying in this. This is something that's linking verses 15 and 16 into verse 17, as he says, in tuto, in this, the love of God is perfected. So in something, we need to know, how is the love of God perfected? And he tells us how the love of God is perfected in previous verses, specifically verses 15 and 16. So let me read from verses 15 and 16 into verse 17, and I think it's going to help us understand how is the love of God perfected. So if we look at verse 15 again, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. There's the answer. That's how love is perfected. That's how the love of God is perfected, is because we confess that Jesus is the Son of God. And then after that, we know that he abides in us and we abide in God. And then he goes on to verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. So there you see fellowship rooted in agape love, and it's because we are confessing that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, take that thought and then go into verse 17. In this, in the fact that we receive his Son by confessing and believing in him, love has been perfected with us. See, now I think that makes a little more sense, and I think that's how it should have been translated, is because the other way, it kind of leaves you hanging, like, how is love perfected? Because the way he worded it. But it really is very clear in the Greek. It's in this. It's in the fact that we receive his Son by believing in him, and that's how love is perfected with us. So he says, love has been perfected in fellowship. Did you catch that in verse 16? It's the fellowship that perfects love, right? It's whenever we're with him and abiding in him. That's the love of God perfected in our life. And so this statement, has been perfected, that's one word in the Greek, and it's teteleotai. Now that may sound a little familiar to you, because tetelestai is it is finished, paid in full. Very similar word. It's not the exact word, but it's very similar word to what Jesus cried out on the cross, tetelestai. This is teteleotai, and what it means is to be brought to its final goal. So love has been brought to its final goal when we accept and receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and we're abiding in him and he's abiding in us. That's when love has been brought to its final goal. So perfect love is fellowship in him. It's abiding in him. This was the mission of love. This is why the Father sent Jesus Christ to us, is so that his love would be perfected with us. So that's what he says in 1 John 4:9. I mean, this is still part of that section. So he's going back to looking at this. This is 1 John 4:9. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. So the love of God was manifested to us for a purpose, for a reason, so that we might live through him. That's love perfected. When we're living in him and abiding in him, this is the love of God perfected. But notice this might. Remember we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. That's subjunctive. There's something we have to do in order for perfected love to be accomplished in our life. And that's believing and receiving his Son. Right? That's what we have to do. So if we believe in his Son, love was sent. Jesus Christ was sent by the Father, but we have to, in order to live through him and have perfected love in us, we have to accept the Son whom he gave us, right? So this is the reconciliation with God the Father. The purpose of love is reconciliation with God the Father. Reconciliation is the same thing as abiding in him and having this fellowship with him and being reconciled, but having a relationship back with the Father. That's why he sent his Son. So now going back to 4:17, I want to show you two words that just have actually astounded me all week as I've been studying this. And it's the two words with us, that he has fellowship and his love has been perfected with us. Think about those words, that it isn't the fact that love has just been perfected and reached its final goal. It's reached its final goal with us. He wants us. He wants to be with us. This is why the Father sent his Son, is so he can be with us, and his love is perfected with us. That is a beautiful thing, and it's actually incomprehensible that he would want us to be a part of his eternal life. So John's focusing, whenever John writes those two words, methemon, with us, it is fellowship with God. He's just all through this book, this entire, all five chapters is about the fellowship we have with God the Father, his Son Jesus Christ, and then the fellowship that we have of the brethren together. And this is why we love God and we love the brethren. So Ephesians, this idea of having the love of God perfected with us. And what does that do? Whenever we accept him, what is this doing with God? Ephesians 1:22 helps us answer that. This is what Paul's saying about the body of Christ being the fullness of him. He says, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all the church. He's talking about Jesus. Jesus is the head of all things to the church. The church is you and me, the body of Christ. 23, which is his body. Look what we are. We are the fullness of him who fills all in all. Again, that's an amazing thought, that we, the body of Christ, are the fullness of him, of God. This is the love of God perfected with us. Now, some people question that and they say, well, God is perfect. How can God be completed? Well, he could live in existence forever without us, but he doesn't want to. He wants us. He wants to be with us for all eternity. So it's not that we're completing God in his existence. We're completing the fullness of God. We're completing his will. We're completing, we are fulfilling the love of God by accepting his Son. The fullness of love is brought to completion with us when we are the fullness of him and we believe in his Son. That is an amazing concept. This shows a relationship that a father has with his child. The father can go on and live without the child, but whenever he has this child, he's in the fullness. His life is full. This is what the Father wants with us for all eternity, is he wants fullness. He wants the fullness of being with us for all eternity. This is why he created us. He wants an eternal family that we can live with him forever. This is why he sent his Son. So this is what John, I think, is really trying to pull together, is this fellowship of abiding in him and spending eternity with our Father. Paul also says the same thing in 2 Corinthians 5:18. Now listen to these words. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. So again, look at what God the Father is doing to bring us into fellowship is he's reconciling us to himself through Jesus Christ, because he doesn't do anything with us apart from his son. And then he says in verse 19, that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. This shows the active work of love, that the active work of the Father is reconciling us with himself through Jesus Christ. He's actually in Christ reconciling us to himself. These are amazing words. This is the idea of fellowship and having this love perfected with us. Okay, so now receiving his son is the key to everything. How do we have this relationship? How do we have, you know, perfected love? How do we have this eternal family that God wants us to have? It's receiving his son. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, he says this in verse 4. In him was life. He's talking about Jesus, the word that was sent and manifested to us. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shined in the darkness, but the darkness didn't comprehend it. It didn't catalabano. It didn't receive it down into their heart. The darkness didn't want anything to do with that light that was shined out. But then he skipped down to verse 12. But as many as did receive him, as many as did receive that light, that the words of life that was sent by the Father through the Son, to them gave he the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. So that's the key. We believe in his name, and we receive. So we receive Jesus Christ, we receive Jesus, we receive his words of life, and that gives us the authority, the right to become the children of God, to be in his family, to those who believe in his name. And that's the key. We're going to be seeing that a lot as we go through this section, is the connection, the fellowship that we have by receiving his son, believing in the name of Jesus, and having this eternal family, this eternal fellowship with God the Father. So this is how you receive Jesus. You believe in his name. So now go back to 1 John 4:17, and he says, in the fact that we have received his son by confessing and believing in him. Now love, because of that, love has been perfected with us. And there's a purpose, so that we might have boldness in the day of judgment. So we can have boldness in the day of judgment. We can have parousia. This word boldness is parousia. It's a boldness of speech. We can have confidence to stand before the righteous judge and in confidence in the day of judgment. Now, John has used this word a couple of times already. And the first time was in 2:28, 1 John 2:28. And so he says this, and now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence, we have that parousia, we may have boldness, and not be shamed away from him at his coming. So if we abide in him, if we have this fellowship with him, if we have perfected love in us and with us, then whenever he appears to come catch us away into eternal glory, then we will have confidence and will not be shamed away. We'll have this boldness to stand before him and not be shamed away, but rather he's going to catch us away into everlasting life. Now then, if you go on, he says it again in 3:21, but I want to back up and just read from 19 into 21. He says, and by this we know that we shall, that we are of the truth. That's important. We are of the truth. We are of God. We are born of God. That's just another way for John to say that we have this fellowship. So we know and we shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, remember we talked about this, that's the conscience. If our heart kataginosko, if our heart blames us, if our heart accuses us of sin, God is greater than our heart. God is greater than our conscience, and he knows all things. He has given us the blood of Jesus that cleanses our conscience from a guilty conscience, and we can come boldly to the throne of grace. That's what he's talking about. Then he says in verse 21, beloved, if our conscience does not condemn us, if it does not blame us for sin, then we have confidence, we have parousia toward God. We have a boldness toward God. So if our heart does not condemn us, and remember whenever we talked about this, how does our heart not condemn us? When we confess our sins to Jesus Christ, he cleanses us. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness so we can boldly stand before the throne of grace. That's what the blood does. The boldness allows us to boldly approach him because we have a clean unclean conscience. The sin's been dealt with, but he continually cleanses our conscience when we confess our sins so we can boldly approach him. Because a guilty conscience wants to run away in shame. But if we have a clean conscience, we can come boldly to the throne of grace, because it's the conscience, it's the clean conscience that gives us that fellowship, and we can abide in him. We don't want to run to his loving arms whenever we have that. So he says, beloved, if our conscience does not condemn us, then we can have this confidence toward God. Okay, so we can have confidence and not be shamed away from him, because the blood of the Lamb has cleansed us from all sin. And it continually cleanses our conscience so that we can boldly come to the throne of grace. That's what he says in Hebrews 4:16 there. And why can we do that? Because Jesus is our high priest. He's administered his blood in the Holy of Holies, and he's ever living to make intercession for us so we can come boldly to the Father. So the boldness is fellowship. There's just another way. This parousia, just another way that John's introducing this fellowship and abiding in him. And it's because of this blood of Jesus that we can have this boldness in the day of judgment. So now I want to just talk a little bit about the day of judgment. Now, we have talked about this in the past, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. In fact, I gave you some scriptures in your notes talking about the day of judgment. And back in lesson 17, we spent a lot of that lesson actually talking about what is the day of judgment. But there is, so we'll just spend a little bit of time on this right now, because John's bringing it up again. He's talking about the day of judgment. So when is this happening, and what does this look like for the believer? So there's coming in the future a final judgment on sin. And this is called the day of judgment that John is speaking of here. It's also called the day of the Lord. Now, the day of the Lord and the day of judgment, this day is this age of the Lord. And that age of the Lord actually starts at the 7-year tribulation. Whenever that 7-year tribulation is triggered, that begins the day of the Lord. Now, the day of the Lord goes for 1,000 years, or just over 1,000 years, but it triggers, it also starts that 7-year tribulation. So that's this day of judgment that John is specifically talking about. So this is a time of divine judgment and wrath on sin. Namely, a judgment on all those who have rejected Jesus Christ and his word of life. That's what this day of judgment is specifically for. It's a divine judgment and wrath towards sin. So those who have believed in Jesus Christ and have accepted his blood, then there is no judgment on sin, because Jesus paid for that sin on the cross, right? This is why John can tell us that there is no condemnation. We can stand boldly in the day of judgment and have confidence in the day of judgment, because we ourselves as Christians, as the body of Christ, those who have been perfected in love, are not going to be standing in front of him on the day of judgment being judged for our sin. Isn't that good news? This is the hope of the believer. So whenever he says, this is why John's saying we can have confidence in the day of judgment, because we are not going to be judged for our sin, because the judgment for sin was put on Jesus at the cross. So hallelujah, that's how we can now have confidence. So John's telling us, those who believe in Jesus, to those who of us who have love perfected, we have confidence and stand bold in the day of judgment, because the blood of Jesus cleanses us from sin. The love of God is perfected in us, and we can have confidence to run into his loving arms and not stand in front of a righteous God that's judging sin. So now this word judgment is krisis, this word here, it's the word krisis. Now, John talks about this day of judgment, this final judgment, back in his gospel a little bit. So I want to bring you back there. Let's go to John chapter 12, and this is Jesus now. Jesus specifically talking about this day of judgment that is to come. So John chapter 12, and I love these handful of verses here. There is so much revelation in these verses. So starting at verse 44, this is Jesus crying out, and he says, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. That's exactly what John said in his first epistle, right? If you confess the Son, you have the Father also. So he who believes in me believes not in me, and we can almost add alone, right? We're not just believing in Jesus, we are believing in the one who sent me. That's a thread throughout the entire gospel of John, is that the Father sent Jesus Christ. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as light into the world that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. Now that is exactly what he just said in John chapter 1, right? So he says, we just read that. I'll read it to you again. He says, and the light shined in the darkness, but the darkness, they want to abide in the darkness and they didn't receive it. But to as many as did receive this light, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, to those that believe in his name. So that's the same thing he's saying here. I have come as light into the world that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. That's the first time. He didn't come this first time to judge the world. He came to save the world through the word of life. And then he goes on to verse 48 and he says, he who rejects me and does not receive my words, that he has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. That judgment in the last day, that they're going to be those that reject the word of life, will be judged by that word in the last day. That's the judgment that John is talking about in verse 17. When he talks about this day of judgment, this is the day and in the last day when Jesus Christ comes back and he is going to judge the world of sin through his word. His word is judging sin, and Jesus is the word, right? So you can see that connection. So if you reject the word of life, then it's this word that's going to judge in the last day. And this judgment is the same word. You can see krisis is here. That's the judgment. And then this is just the verb form of judge, krino. So that which I have spoken will judge you. This is the judgment in the last day. But we have good news, because then you flip over to John 3:16. And I love, right? We all love John 3:16. And then you flow right from 3:16 into a few verses after. Let me just start with 16. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Notice that connection. He sent his love. He sent Jesus Christ. Those who believe, those who receive him, will not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He's saying the same thing. The first time he's coming, he didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save the world through his word, through his life. Then verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned. That condemn is the same word here, judgment. It's krino. He who believes in him is not going to be judged, okay? Because we believe in Jesus Christ and the judgment was placed on Jesus, okay? So he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. See, that's the key. Receiving Jesus by believing in the Son of God. And this is the condemnation. This is the judgment, the krisis. This is the same word. This is the judgment that the light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So those who receive the light, those who receive Jesus and believe in him, we will not be condemned. That's what John is telling us here. This is why we can stand boldly in the day of judgment, because we are not going to be judged for our sin. Romans 8:1 tells us there is therefore now no condemnation. There is no katakrima, very similar word, but it's actually intensified by a kata in front of there, saying there is no judgment or condemnation to hell. There is no eternal judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So there is no condemnation to the believer. There is no judgment, because the judgment was placed on Jesus Christ at the cross. He is our propitiation, and those who believe in Jesus Christ have received that propitiation for themselves. And now the righteous judgment in the last day, do you know what it's going to be doing to us who believe? It's passing over those who believe, because the blood of the Lamb is covering us. That's the Passover, because Jesus Christ is our Passover, and righteous judgment is passing over us. Because just like in the Exodus, it's all foreshadowing that, right? This is why we can stand boldly in the day of judgment, because God's righteous judgment on sin is passing over. So, but those who do not believe, those who reject Jesus Christ in the words of life that we just read in John 12 and John 3, now it's that word of life that will condemn them to eternal hell. Now, just for fun, I want to read to you Revelation 19, because this is the Word of God judging sinners in the case that we just read. Revelation 19, 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. Look what Jesus is doing. He's coming down at the end of the seven-year tribulation, and he is judging and making war, and it's in righteous judgment. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one except himself knows. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. That Word of God, the same Word that they rejected, that's the Word, he just told us in John 12, that's the Word that's going to be judging them in the last day. That's what's happening here. This is why John chose to say that it's the Word of God coming to judge them and make war, because they rejected the Word of life. And it's that same Word that they rejected that's actually judging them and condemning them to eternal damnation. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Who is that? That's us, right? That's us following him. So this judgment, do you see the judgment is coming, but we're behind him. We're not the ones being judged. We're the ones coming in right behind him. We're following our hero down. We're following the Word of God down. He's not judging us. He's judging those that rejected him. Okay, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it should strike the nations, right? That's the Word of God. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of and wrath of Almighty God. This is the wrath of God on sin. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is the righteous judgment in the day of judgment, that we will be standing in that day of judgment and we can be bold, right? Because we are going to be with him together in perfected love with him, and we are not going to be on the end receiving those judging words, those condemning words, because all that condemnation was placed on Jesus Christ on the cross. Okay. So now we've accepted the Word of life. We've received Jesus. And so he tells us, in this, love has been perfected with us so that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. And then he tells us again why we can have boldness, because just as he is, so are we in this world. There's another reason. So we can have boldness because we receive Jesus, and all of the condemnation for sin is placed on Jesus Christ. And now because of that, because we receive Jesus, God lives in us and we in him, and God's abiding in him. Just as he is, so are we in this world. This is greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. That's what he's talking about. This is the Holy Spirit now living in us. That's why we will not be judged sinners because in the day of judgment, because God lives in us. We are born of God. We are perfect and covered by the blood of Jesus. So that's so amazing. And what that sets up, that 17, we just spent half the lesson talking about 17. but what that does, that sets up the foundation for the entire rest of the verses. So we'll clip along through these, but this is now that thought that God abides in us, and there is no condemnation to the one who is in Christ Jesus and has perfect love abiding in them. Okay. So now this is what he says. He goes on to 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. So John's not speaking of a superficial emotion of fear. This isn't what he's talking about. I've heard teachers talk about that this fear can be a warning sign that tells you that you're not in perfect love if you start to fear. If you start to fear about your job or the weather or whatever else is going on in this life, that's not what John's talking about. John was just talking about standing bold in the day of judgment, and the idea of judgment is still going into verse 18. This is the idea, is he's speaking of those who have fear of standing in the day of judgment up in front of a righteous God. If you have fear of standing before a righteous God in the day of judgment, then you haven't been made perfect in love. That's what he's talking about. So this fear isn't an emotion of fear. It's a matter of, Are you settled in Christ Jesus? Are you perfected in his love because you're abiding in him and he's abiding in you? That's the fear. If you have fear of that, if you have fear of condemnation, if you have fear that you will be judged to hell in the end, then the love hasn't been perfected in you. See, that's what John is really saying here. So then he goes on. Talking about that. Now we as Christians can stand boldly in the day of judgment because there is no fear of condemnation, right? That you look at in the inverse way, there is no fear of condemnation to those who believe in Jesus Christ. So when we have a relationship with our Father, we're not afraid of him. See, this is where we have to, whenever we are abiding in him and his words are abiding in us, we have this fellowship with him we don't want to run away from him. We want to run to his loving arms. We want to be crying out, Abba, Father, Daddy. This is the relationship that he wants. And there is no fear in that. When we yearn for his fellowship, we yearn to be with him. This is what he wants. This is when perfected love has come. And now there is no fellowship. There is no fear in this type of fellowship. See, that's the relationship that he wants with one another. This is what the blood of the new covenant has done for us. See, back on Mount Sinai, they didn't have the mediator. They didn't have Jesus Christ in the blood, and they were scared of God Almighty coming down on Mount Sinai. But now, in the new covenant, we can be running into his loving arms. Okay, so now he takes that thought, this idea of abiding in him and having this fellowship rooted in love. Now he goes in and gives us a test of truth concerning love. And he says in verse 19 and 20, we love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? So verse 19, he's now making a separation between those who love God and those who just say they love God, but they really don't. And this we love is actually an emphatic we, because this is agapomen, and agapomen could literally say we love. Just that one word has it built into the word that it says we love. But what he's saying is, he says hemeis in front. He's really saying we twice. And he's doing that. John does this a lot when he's introducing these contrasts, because he wants to know we who are perfected in love, we who are children of God, we who believe in Jesus Christ, we are the ones who are continually loving him because he first loved us, right? That's the idea what he's saying. Now, we love him because he first loved us, because he first loved us when he sent his son to die for us. And we love him because he sent his son to die for us first. And then because of that, we love him, right? So then he goes into verse 20 and he says, if someone says, these are the if we sayers, I love God, but yet he hates his brother, then he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? So that can be a little confusing, but we have to remember what he just said about not seeing God. Just a few verses earlier, if you flip back to 1 John 4:12, he talks about not seeing God at any time. So let's just read that to refresh our memory. He says in 1 John 4:12, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us out from his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. So remember, whenever we studied that, we said that no one has seen God at any time, but yet we have seen God through his Son, through the manifestation of his Son. Because remember, he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's what Jesus said. We just read that back in chapter 12. If you've seen me, you've seen the one who sent me, right? So that's what Jesus is saying. Now, so even though we haven't seen God at any time, we've seen his manifested goodness by him sending his Son to us, by him sending his word to us. And then we have the assurance of the Holy Spirit living inside of us, that he is bearing witness with us. We know that he abides in us and we in him through the Spirit he has given us. So he's given us his word, Jesus Christ, and his Spirit, that's all testifying to the fact that we have seen God. We can behold God. We can behold God because we've seen his goodness in our life, right? So now that's the thought that I think that John is trying to make clear as we go into verse 20. So now let's go back into verse 20 and read it with that thought, that it's the manifested goodness of how we see God. So if someone says, I love God, and he hates his brother, he's a liar. So that those are strong words, because John is saying that if you love God, but yet you hate your brother, if you love God who you don't see, but you hate your brother who you do see, then you're a liar. He's saying that if you do this and if you hate your brother, then you are not born of God. Those are strong words. So why is he saying that they're lying? It goes back to what we just read in verse 12. Because the brother who they see has God abiding in them. This is the whole point that John's been making, is that God abides in us. So the brother that you see when he's born of God has God abiding in them. So if you hate your brother who is righteous, if you hate the one who is born of God, and that's the one that you can see that has God's manifested love living and abiding in them, then you are actually, and in essence, hating God because God abides in that righteous brother. This is why it's so important that we love one another, because it's God living inside that righteous brother. That's the way we have to be seeing each other, that God's abiding in us. This is so precious. So again, B, your question, yes, people are going to sin. People are going to say things that they don't want to say. That's not God saying that, but if they truly believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, they have God living inside of them and their spirit is perfect. And so, yes, we love them because God's abiding in them. But they may say some bad things, but you know what? What did Jesus say to his disciples? How often are we supposed to forgive them? You know, 70 times seven, okay? That's the forgiveness. We walk in forgiveness and we love our brother because God is abiding in our brother. This is an amazing concept. This is why we have the fellowship here. This is why it's a commandment, because if you love your brother, then that's a display of loving God, right? That's why this is why John is linking this together. So what?
But they don't act like
they, because we're fallen people and we sin. Yes, but we love them because God abides in them. Yes, that's right. Yes, we see God in them. Yes. So whenever you think, you take that concept and you look at it the inverse way, and because I think this can help us understand this, if we love one another, then that means that that's a display of loving God, because you see God in the brethren. That's what we just said. And what this is the bond of perfection that Paul was talking about in Colossians 3. There's a bond of perfection in love that joins us together. This is the fellowship. This is the body of Christ growing up into the fullness of him. And so therefore, if you love God, you're going to love the brethren, because God dwells in all of us. All right. So this is why we are doing what we are doing today. This is why we're drawn together. Whenever we have church, there's a gathering together. We yearn to be gathering together, not necessarily because we love each other, but because we love God who's in each other. And it's because we love each other. And see that we do love each other, and it's because God is in all of us and it draws us together, right? We could come up to a brother and not know anything about him, but we find out they're Christian and immediately you have that connection with the brother. I don't know if I get that all the time. I come, hey brother, you know, you believe in Jesus, you have that common fellowship, and it's because you have the common love for God. See, and then as you get to know them, and you're abiding in them, you come together in this fellowship, then you get to learn who each other is and help each other and fellowship with each other and help them through the struggles in life. And it's all because we love God, right? Okay, so going on to the next verse now. Look at verse 21. That thought now of loving one another, loving God, and having this fellowship goes through the next several verses. So he says, and this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So that, why does he say that? Well, we just answered it. Because we see God in the brethren, and so we love each other. Loving God and loving each other is actually inseparable. This is why it's the commandment, because when we love one another, we're showing our love to God, because God dwells in us, right? Going the same thing. This is why it's the commandment. The commandment in 1 John 3:23, we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now, there's actually three things happening here at the same time. We believe in Jesus. Okay, this is the commandment. We believe in Jesus, and we believe in Jesus as our Savior who's given us eternal life. We love the Father because he sent Jesus to us. This is, we love him because he first loved us. The Father sent his Son to us. We believe in Jesus, and then we love one another because his love is abiding in the brethren, and we have fellowship with him, and out from that we have fellowship with one another. Do you see how that those three things are all tying together? And we see that in verse 1 of chapter 5. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. So there you see the three. You believe that Jesus is the Christ. You love God, everyone who loves him who begot. That's just a kind of a fancy word way to say you love the Father because he gave you new birth. You love the Father because you were born out from him. He's the one that begot you. You love the Father because he gave you new birth. And also we love those who are begotten of him because we are all of his family now because his seed abides in every one of us. So then you go to verse 2 and 3, and he's continuing the same thought. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and we keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So again, the love we love the children of God because we love God and God abides in us. And so notice the fruit now. We love God and so we love one another. So when we love God, we keep his commandments and we love the children of God. That's the fruit. So you love God. Out from that, we love each other because that's the fruit that we're bearing because we're attached to the vine. And we keep his commandments because we love God. Right? Remember John 14:15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. We keep his commandments. We hold fast his commandments as precious. We believe in the name of the Son of God and we love each other because we love God. See, it all comes back to having a focus of loving God and then the fruit of abiding in that love. So we have to be careful though. See, John, and the reason I mentioned this is that fellowship is not legalism. Many times good teachers can go through and start picking apart all this fruit and they start turning it into a list of rules that we need to follow to have fellowship or eternal life. That's not what John's saying, and that's the farthest thing from what John's trying to say. John is constantly bringing us into fellowship, not legalism. As soon as you start, and John does these tests and he starts giving us all these ways we can identify who is a true Christian. But you don't try and become that true Christian to become a Christian. It's the opposite. You're a Christian, you believe in Jesus Christ, and out from that, you start bearing this fruit. So this is all simply the fruit that we're bearing because we're a Christian. And we can see that in the latter part of verse 3. Notice what he says here. He says in the latter part of verse 3, and his commandments are not burdensome. He just said commandments a handful of times there. But he's telling us, and I think this is so beautiful how he does, this is a rebuttal to legalism, because as he says, his commandments are not burdensome. This same word burdensome, burus, it's the same word that was used back in Matthew 23:4, and it was describing the weighty load of rules that the Pharisees would put on people that they themselves couldn't even follow, but it describes these weighty load of rules that the Pharisees would put on people. That John uses that same word here. He says his commandments are not buros, are not burdensome. They're not a weighty load of rules to follow. The commandments are the fruit of loving him. When you love God, you keep his commandments. That's simply what he's saying there. So now John wraps up this entire section of verses of what we've just looking at, the over 20 verses, with verse 4 and 5 of chapter 5. And he says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? Is it not he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So if you're a child of God, it all comes back to, are you of God? If you're a child of God, then you've overcome the world. Well, how do you become a child of God? He just told us in 1 John 5:1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So then you look at this. This is the victory. This is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Our faith is believing in Jesus Christ. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you become born of God. Therefore, you have the victory in this life and forever life, for everlasting life, right? This is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? Is it not he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, I worded it like that on purpose because in the New King James, you notice that there's a question mark. He's making a rhetorical question. He's saying, he who has overcome the world, who is he who has overcome the world? He's asking the question, who has overcome the world? I've already told you who's overcome the world. Is it not he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? That's the overcomer. That's the one who has overcome the world. So the victory isn't by anything that we have done, right? The victory is everything that Christ has done on the cross. Jesus is our hero. He's our hagios. He's the captain of our salvation, leading us unto everlasting life. And our faith is what connects us to that saving work of the cross. That's why it's by faith, you know, it's by grace through faith. So this overcoming, we're just going to spend the last 10 minutes or so talking about what does it mean to be an overcomer? And I'm going to stay in John. The New Testament talks a lot about being an overcomer. John specifically talks a lot about an overcomer. An overcomer is not measured by the success of this physical life. You cannot measure whether a person is an overcomer by how successful they are, what kind of a house they have, what kind of car they drive, what kind of job they have. That's not how you measure the overcomer. The overcomer is the one who hears the words, well done, good and faithful servant. That's the one who has been faithful their entire life. They trust in God, they believe in him, and they have been rescued out from the power of darkness into eternal life, right? That's the overcomer. And John specifically ties that and he says, who is the overcomer? The overcomer is the one who has overcome the wicked one, has overcome deception, because it's deception that can lead us away from the truth. The overcomer is the one who has overcome the wicked one. And so just staying in John's writings, John wrote the Gospel of John, first, second, and third John, and the book of Revelation. He mentions the overcoming a lot in those writings. 1 John 2:14, we've already seen it several months ago. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. So we have the word of God abiding in us. We've received the words of life and they're abiding in us, and therefore we've overcome the wicked one. In 4:4, we've been reading this verse a lot. It's like the pinnacle of this section. You are of God. You're born of God, little children, and you have overcome them. Who is them? You read the first few verses of chapter 4, and it's the spirit of Antichrist, the ones who are trying to deceive you. That's who we've overcome. We've overcome deception because we are born of God, and we have the truth abiding in us. Because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. That's the spirit of truth leading and guiding us into truth. Remember John 17, how are we kept from the evil one? We're kept from the evil one by the word, which is truth. So we have the spirit of truth, making sure that we are not being swayed away into the darkness. John 16:33, Jesus himself says, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. So notice the commonality here. We've overcome the spirit of Antichrist and error. We've overcome the wicked one, and Jesus has overcome the world. It's because Jesus has overcome the world is why we are overcomers. I want to show you, and I hope I can get through this without, and I believe the Holy Spirit will let me do this, because I want to get this out to you. Revelation 5:1-10. Revelation 5 is one of my all-time favorite chapters in the Bible. And this shows how Jesus overcame the world. He overcame the system of darkness. He overcame the enemy. How did he do it? He did it through the cross as the Lamb of God. This is how we are overcomers, and this is how he overcame the world, and this is how he overcame eternal death, and we can have everlasting life. So if you flip with me, go over to Revelation chapter 5. And I want you to see the overcoming of our hero, of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He says, and I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much. This is John seeing this vision. So John says, "I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to even look at it." But one of the elders says to me, notice this elder. These elders are a representation of you and me, the faithful who have been raptured and caught away and were seated around the throne of glory and were watching the Lamb of God in the day of the Lord as he's taking the scroll, the title deed of the earth, and we're seeing this happen up in heaven. And so the elder, notice the elder, that's you and me. John's been saying, when you know him, You know you have fellowship with him. This is the ones who have been raptured and caught away are the ones who know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So notice that not even the angels knew who was worthy. That's right. But the elder, that's you and me, the faithful, he knows, this one knows who Jesus is. And he says, "Do not weep. Because behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, our kinsman redeemer, the one who came in the flesh as fully God and fully man and redeemed us from our sins, that Root of David has prevailed." That word is nikao. It's the same overcome. That Root of David, this Lion of the tribe of Judah, has overcome to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And how did he overcome? How did he prevail? And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the world. Then that lamb who was showing himself as the slain Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world, he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, all living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. You have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth."
Amen. Is that dying to self?
That's dying to self. Yes, that is Jesus Christ now has slain. He has been slain on the cross. And now we have died to ourselves, yes, and we have now surrendered ourselves to him, and he has redeemed us to God. Look at those words. He's redeemed us to God. This is fellowship. He's redeemed us to God by your blood, and now he's brought us into fellowship, and we will reign on the earth. And it's all because the Lamb has been slain, and he paid the price for our sin on the cross. Hallelujah, right? That is how Jesus has overcome, and that's why we have overcome eternal death. Overcoming is overcoming eternal death unto eternal life because of the blood of the Lamb. Do you have a question, Lynn?
It's just amazing that we could actually speak to our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And say, "You're worthy to take
me." Yes. That praise, that's a great point, Lynn, because that praise, the fact that these 24 elders are singing this song in front of the righteous God himself, that's that boldness. That's actually a great point, because you know what's happening? The day of judgment, the day of the Lord. That's this time. The day of the Lord started whenever he peeled back that first seal. And look where we are. We are praising God in the midst of the righteous Lamb and righteous God himself. And we are boldly standing before him in the day of judgment. This is the day of judgment. This is what's happening. And right now, that is a perfect example that we are standing bold in the day of judgment. Hallelujah. I have one more in Revelation 12. Revelation 12, 11, and then we'll wrap up. Actually, I have two more. Revelation 12 and Revelation 3. Revelation 12, 11, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives even unto death." That is how we overcome. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb, because it is the blood of the Lamb that he overcame the world by his blood, and we overcome by the blood of the Lamb. And the word of our testimony, the fact that we are sharing the gospel, the word of life to the world. That's the word of our testimony, and we love not our lives unto death. So just like you said, Stephen, that is giving up yourself, dying to self, to have everlasting life. They love not their lives even unto death. So is physical death a defeat? No. Physical death is just a pathway to eternal glory. So an overcomer probably will die physically, right? That's what a martyr is. But an overcomer has overcome eternal death and been transformed into eternal life. Hallelujah. And then finally, the last one, the victory that has overcome the world. This is our faith. Look at Revelation 3. It's faith in Jesus Christ. If you read the seven letters to the seven churches, and you see every single letter, all seven letters have a promise to the overcomer. And I want to just read to you the last one. Look at Revelation 3:20. He says, "Behold, this is Jesus Christ. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." That's fellowship. That's perfected love. Open the door of your life to him. This is the one who just conquered death and hell. And he is coming to us, and he's knocking. He wants us to invite him in. This is receiving Jesus Christ. And he says, to him who overcomes. Who is the one that overcomes? The one who has opened up his door to Jesus Christ. And the one who Jesus has come in and is dining with him. And his fellowship and the love of God is perfected with him. And this is fellowship, abiding in him, and he's abiding in us. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So Jesus has overcome, and he's inviting us to sit with him and reign with him on his throne. What king would allow a person to sit with them and reign with them on their throne? One who is abiding in them. This shows the fellowship that we have with Jesus Christ and with God Almighty, his Father. So this is overcoming. It's receiving him. It's loving him. It's having God's perfected love in us. And it's this eternal fellowship we have with him. Praise God. Does anybody have any comments, questions? Yeah, Lynn, did you have something?
Yes. In Revelation 21, it says, "He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all these things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son."
Yes. Yes. Praise God. Man, I will be his God, and he will be my son. Sonship, adoption of sons, fellowship. More than servants, we're his family, and it's the eternal family. Yes. That's why we were created, because he wants us in his family forever. Yes. Yeah.
Isaiah 53, one of the things talking about Jesus.
Yes.
It says, "Therefore," talking about Jesus, the Father said, "I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong."
There you go.
That's us. That's the overcomer.
Yes.
To overcome. He's going to divide. He's going to let us sit with him on his throne.
Yes. Yeah. Saying the same thing.
Hundreds of years earlier.
Yes.
Be a tiptoe through the tulips. It's right. Hard.
Yeah.
It's difficult.
But he who endures, yes, exactly. Yeah, he who endures, that's, you know, you think about that verse right there, Stephen, Revelation 3:10. "Because you have kept my command to persevere, to underabide, to endure, I will also keep you from the hour of trial which will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him my name, the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name." Yes. Praise God. Man, it could just keep going on and on, right? It got so good. Anybody else? All right, let's wrap up with prayer. I praise you, Father. Oh, we give glory to your name and the blood of your Lamb and your Son. Thank you, Father, for giving us all that, that we could be exalted to sit with you forever as your Son, as a child of God. Father, we thank you so much for that. Words can't comprehend that. We can't understand this, but we just love you because you first love us. And we give our lives and we surrender our lives to be yours. We give our lives for you because you have given your life for us. So Father, just we thank you so much that you're with us, that you're abiding in us. Father, as we go and we see our brethren, just help us that your love would come out inside of us. You abide in us, that your love would just come out and shine on our fellow brothers and sisters, that the world might see that you sent your Son, and that the love that's abiding in us, that perfected love, could shine out, and that many could see that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, that's given us this everlasting life. So thank you, Father, for this witness that we have in us. Thank you, Father, for giving us the boldness to stand before you and the boldness to stand before men in this world proclaiming that you are God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Behold the Lamb, the story of redemption written on his hands. Jesus, you will reign forevermore. The victory is yours. We sing
you will.